Today we turn together in God's Word to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We continue to go through 1 John together. There's an outline on page 4. We welcome those visiting here in person and online as we go through this series together. Hear now God's Word. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. How do you know that you should buy this particular used car? That you should take this job and move to another state? That you should pursue this recommended medical treatment? That you should marry this person? Some people are impulsive in making both big and small decisions. Others are on the other extreme of paralyzing, frigid indecisiveness. Today, we look at a question that comes up in many different ways in 1 John. How do you know that you're a Christian? So this is not about a used car, or even about marriage. This is about eternity. And as Ligon Duncan says, there are signs and evidences that you are indeed a Christian. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And there are three tests, you remember, that are repeated throughout 1 John. One of them is the theological test. Do you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Numbers 2 and 3 are what we'll look at today. The moral test: do you obey God's commandments? And the social test: do you love the people of God? We know that we are in Christ, loved ones, if we keep his commandments and if we love one another. That's the point here of what John is getting at today as we look at this very important question. How do you know that you're a Christian? First then, knowing God. Do you notice, kids, he uses that word "know" over and over again in these first few verses. We know that we have come to know God. How? If you keep his commandments. Now, what does that mean? Well, God's commandments are summarized, of course, in God's law. The law of God is both the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. What he's talking about here is the moral law, the eternal standard of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, that is true in all places at all times because it reflects the holiness of God himself. The moral law of God is found in both the Old and New Testaments. It's summarized in the command to love God and your neighbor. The moral law of God has three particular uses in our lives. The first use is called the pedagogical use, meaning it shows us our sin. It's like a flashlight, kids, in the corner of your basement that exposes all those spider webs. When the light wasn't on, you thought it was clean. The light shined, and they're everywhere. The law of God exposes our sinfulness. It also drives us to Christ, the one who through his perfect life and death saves us from the penalty for not keeping God's law. The second use of the moral law is the civil use. The law functions to curb sin, to restrain evil in society. And the third use is what he's really getting at in this part of 1 John, the normative use. The law is a guide to believers in holiness, in living the life of gratitude to God for all we have in Christ. Here's how you know God then. It's manifest in how you live, in your obedience. God is holy. His law reflects that, so we delight in obeying God's law. It is not true, then, that God's grace is so free that you can be saved and it doesn't matter whether you obey. Our obedience is not a condition to be fulfilled before we know God. It is a characteristic of those who do know God. Good works are necessary, not as the root of our justification, but as the fruit. The gospel doesn't set us free from God's commandments. The gospel enables us by the Spirit to keep the law of God. He says, keep in the sense of treasure. This is a precious thing. This is not a drudgery. This is not God's out to kill your fun. This is your Heavenly Father who loves you, who's created you, who knows what's best for you. He wants you to obey because he knows what's best for you, and you want to obey because that's what pleases your Father. The commandments of God, Psalm 19, rejoice the heart. Doing God's commands out of love for God gives you joy. Your obedience impacts your heart for good, even when you don't feel like it. And there's times, right, we're lazy, we're selfish, we want to indulge in sin, we're lacking self-control. But obeying God's commands, even when you don't feel like it, forms the heart by the Spirit with a desire to love and obey. Now, this is not talking about flawless perfection. Every Christian sins. We've sinned today. And we have an advocate to defend our cause, a substitute to cancel our debt. We saw that last week. What this is saying is the one who's truly a Christian has a faithful consistency to their life, not a flakiness. You mean what you say what you mean. And this is the life of someone who has been changed in a way that only God can change you. The Holy Spirit has given you a new heart. You have a new life. You've received grace, Romans 1, to bring about the obedience of faith. So God's grace is not only his demerited favor to us in Christ, it is divine strength and power to live in a way by the Spirit that pleases God. Remember repentance? We looked at it 2 weeks ago. Confessing your sin. Seeking God's forgiving grace in Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And asking Jesus for grace to change. To be different. Not to respond to your sin by beating yourself up. Not to say, I'm awful. What was I thinking? I'm pathetic. I'm a worm. No one likes me. Don't think that way, Christian. You've been loved by God. You're a treasured child of God. Condemning self-talk is still all about self. What we need is Christ. And that's what John says his opponents didn't have. Look at verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know God and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what does the believer do with God's commandments? Keeps them. The unbeliever says one thing and lives another way. Where there is no obedience to God, there is no assurance in the Christian life. Low levels of obedience are like the check engine light on your car or the toothache that you have. There's something wrong here. You got to get it checked out. It's like the tire that I had that I started to hear a noise the other night on my way to the annual meeting, and I thought, well, that's odd. Thankfully, I checked out the noise before I got too far down the road because the tire was flat. So you hear that noise, something's wrong. So it is here. Now, John is not talking about people who struggle with sin, who repent, who fight against sin. He's not trying to take away genuine assurance from the Christian. But he's talking about those who are cold and calloused, with a hardened conscience, those who profess to know God, but by their deeds, Titus 1, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's Titus 1. If you say, I know God, and you don't live like it, you don't know God. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. So if someone professes Jesus with their lips, but their life says something else, always, 100% of the time, believe the life, not the lips. Because it's different to profess faith than to possess faith. Think through the Ten Commandments, loved ones. If your life is marked by disobedience to God in an unrepentant way in relation to any of the Ten Commandments, it's a loving thing for us to be warned. If you look at the Ten Commandments and say number 6, you know what? Do not murder. I'm just an angry person. I'm just bitter. That's just who I am. That's a big warning light. Number 7, I just want to indulge sexually with whoever, whenever, however. I can routinely skip church. I can, if you look at your life in relation to the Ten Commandments and you claim to be a Christian but you're not keeping God's law, John tells you you're a liar. God uses warnings to bring his people to repentance. It's by his kindness and grace that you might be here today or online and you might profess to be a Christian, but you may have no desire to live according to God's law. And John is saying, if that's the case, you're not a Christian. Realize you don't need to clean yourself up. You need God's grace in Jesus, saving grace, because there's many church people in this country and throughout the world who aren't saved, who are not trusting Christ by faith. They're just affiliated with a church in some way. And we've seen in this last year a shaking of God in this. Many nominal churchgoers have become regular church non-goers. They've disappeared off the radar. And one day, loved ones, it may be more costly if you go to certain churches that preach the gospel and if you name the name of Christ. It may cost us something. Obedience to Jesus is costly. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Jesus died for you, 2 Corinthians, so that you might not live for yourself anymore, but that you might live for him. That's a freeing thing. John wants us to ask, is our knowledge of God genuine assurance or unbelieving presumption? It's possible both not to be sure when you should be that you're a Christian and to be sure when you should not be. Once you're united to Christ, you can't be taken out of him. And if you try to live the Christian life without assurance, it's like driving the car with a brake on. So dear Christian, he's not trying to unsettle your true assurance in Christ, but remember that God's law disturbs the comfortable, just as his gospel comforts the disturbed. Look at what he says in verse 4. So in response to those who are lying, he says, you know what? There's something genuine in a believer. The love of God is being perfected. Not that a Christian is perfect, but that there's a maturing. There's a sanctifying. There is a, Colossians 1, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what John wants. That's what we want at Emmaus Road, in our hearts, in our families, in this church. The love of God being perfected. We love God because he first loved us. So now what happens is the Spirit captures our heart. So God is the pleasing desire of our lives, and we want to love him, and by loving him, we obey him. You see, the two go together. Love and law are not opposed. We manifest our love for God in what Jesus said 50 years before John wrote 1 John. In the upper room, John was there. At the Last Supper, Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. By this we know that we're in him, verse 5. See that word again, know? Knowing God takes us into Christ by faith. Baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Christian is in Christ. Over 160 times the New Testament says that's the Christian, in Christ. Abiding in Christ means you walk in a certain way. Think about a branch and a tree, kids. When the branch is living on a tree, it's a part of the tree, isn't it? And that branch produces fruit in the same way that everyone who is united to Christ possesses the life of Christ and now bears fruit, John 15, that glorifies God. You can't hide fruit, can you? If that apple tree is healthy, you're going to see apples everywhere in October. Fruit is the evidence of God's sanctifying work in your heart. By their fruits, you will know them. The fruit of the Spirit. The first one is what? Love. Secondly, how do you know you're a Christian? You love one another. Dear Christian, there's only one true triune God. He exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Love is an essential attribute of God. Love is not acquired by God, not created by God. Love is not a part of God. God doesn't have parts. Love is an attribute. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Holy Spirit. God created you to enter into this fellowship of love. The problem is Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled, and fell. And now by nature, we hate God and we hate our neighbor. But God, in his rich love, shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So John says in verse 7, to these children spiritually that he loves, beloved. He says this because in Christ we are loved by God. John wants to assure them and you that you truly are in Christ. As those in Christ, he says, you receive a commandment. Do you see that? Verse 7 and 8. What commandments is he talking about? Remember, the law of God has 10 commandments. The context tells us, doesn't it? Look at verse 10. Does verse 10 tell you what he's talking about? It does, doesn't it? He's talking about the commandment to love one another. He says this is an old commandment. It's older than your dad's beat-up Buick. It goes back. Where? To Leviticus 19, when the people of God were in the desert, and they were called and instructed to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. But then John says in verse 8, this is a new commandment. Not that the New Testament replaces the Old Testament, but one person said it's like this. Kids, it's March, the snow has melted, and you get your bike out for the first time since October. It's your old bike, but it feels new. Spring is here. You haven't been on the bike in 4 months. You got a banana bread recipe. It's great grandma's. It goes back to the motherland. But you add chocolate chips to it. Now, that banana bread is new. The same bread, but it's new. It's fresh. What's the newness to this commandment? The new covenant. In Christ's blood. That now, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, has been raised from the dead. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And this commandment is true, verse 8, in him. Who's him? Jesus. Do you want to know what love looks like? Read the Gospel of John and look at Jesus. His love is unconditional. It is self-sacrificial. It's forgiving. Look at the people he hung out with. Zacchaeus, Mary, Magdalene, people that other people wouldn't hang with, that weren't in their circle. This love is true in him. It's true in you, he says. Christian, Emmaus Road Reformed Church in 2021, love is the circulatory system of this church. The circulatory system in your body carries blood everywhere, doesn't it? It nourishes your cells. If that shuts down, you die. So it is with the body of Christ. When Christians love one another, the church is healthy. When some Christians don't love as they should, spiritual arteries are clogged. The church is in danger of spiritual coronary arrest. Not only do believers then keep the commandments, they love each other. This is not a checklist, you see. God's law is not about don't. Yes, don't hate your brother. But the flip side, love your brother. Love your neighbor, Jesus says. Now, who's your neighbor? Good Samaritan, remember that? Your neighbor is not just the person that lives by you that you like, that thinks like you, that helps you. It's great to have a neighbor that helps you. We have some. But love your neighbor that doesn't think like you, that doesn't look like you. And if you love your neighbor, there's a connection there between love and obeying God's commands, isn't there? If you love your neighbor, not just the person that lives next to you, but the person you run into throughout your day, if you love them, you won't steal from them. If you love them, you won't commit adultery with them. If you love them, you won't bear false witness against them. That's how love is connected with the law of God. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, Jesus says. Most people have their little circle of those who are in their group, right? So this person's in. This is my compatible friend. This is my inner ring. Jesus says Christians don't love like that. It's good to have a good friend. It's good to have a couple of really close friends. That's not what this is about. It's good to have friends that you trust and love. But this says Christian love must go beyond that. Outside the group, including even our enemies. Now, if you hear that, and I hear that rightly, you realize this is impossible for us. Not only hard, but impossible. Aha, but your hearts have been changed. How? By the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, poured out by the Spirit, so that agape love, unselfish love, begins to abound in the life of the Christian. Now, John loves contrast, doesn't he? What's the opposite of love? Hate. You see how he's talking about contrast? Light and darkness, love and hate. We have a children's book that we read to our kids, Fred and Ted. Fred drove his green car fast. Ted drove his red car slow. Fred was tall. Ted was short. We've read it so many times over the years, sometimes I think about it without thinking about it. That's kind of what he's doing here. If you fail to love, what's the opposite? Hatred. There's no in-between, dear Christian. There's no twilight. I love twilight. I love to go skiing at twilight. You see all sorts of deer and stuff. But there's no twilight in terms of the life of the Christian, because it's one or the other. Look at what he says. The person, verses 9 and 11, who hates his brother, that's one of those talkers, right? He says he's in the light, but he hates his brother. Who's his brother? Think brother or sister, any fellow believer. Hates, meaning ongoing, habitual attitude. That person is where? John tells you where he is. He's still in the darkness. He's not regenerate. He's not a believer. The gospel, loved ones, brings things to light. It doesn't leave him in the dark. He goes on. This hater is in the darkness, and look where he walks. He walks in the darkness. The Proverbs talk about this very thing. And they call this person a fool. Quoting from the Proverbs here. A fool does not fear the Lord or receive counsel, but delights in following his own ways and resisting correction. A fool is prone to angry outbursts. A fool cannot control their mouth. They babble and argue to their own ruin. A fool's lips walk into a fight. A fool is as unproductive as paralyzed legs, Proverbs 26, 7. As hurtful as a drunken archer with a bow and arrow. As grossly predictable as a dog going back to its vomit. Have you noticed that in someone? Have you noticed it in yourself? Right? Have you noticed? I just did that. I just did exactly what I hate. You got to think of Romans 7 here too, loved ones. The good I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. This, though, is talking about an unrepentant unbeliever, a liar, a hater, a fool who's, what, blinded. The darkness has blinded his eyes. He thinks he sees. She thinks she knows. And if you go to them, they're going to tell you all sorts of things that are wrong with society and you and everyone else. But they're blinded to their own sin. The log is in their own eye. As they're looking at the speck over there. A sign of hatred is when you can't see straight. Hatred distorts our perspective. It clouds our judgment. We're disoriented. We don't first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. Our view of them is already jaundiced by our hatred. So someone might say, I see things about him and her that no one else sees. That's why I hate them. When actually it might be, you can't see what everyone else sees because your eyes are blinded by hate. When a person is in spiritual darkness like this, they're like the lost soul in that Disney movie, Pixar. They're wandering aimlessly. Life is meaningless. There's no purpose. One way to hate loved ones, the easiest way to hate, is to do nothing. To ignore the needs of others, to live for yourself. Hatred is laziness and a refusal to help, a refusal to love, to care, to bear burdens. To hate is just to be indifferent. Another way to hate, have you ever heard someone say this? Well, I don't hate people, I just don't like people. I don't want to connect with people, I don't like being around people. Loved ones, when God savingly touches a life, he leaves his fingerprints all over it. This is not talking about a personality trait. It's talking about what John says, love one another. Hate also comes in venom, in rage, in bitterness, where people bear grudges for 10, 20, 30, 40 years over very small, non-big issues. And when someone bears a grudge like that, you know they're miserable to be with. They're lonely. They die in loneliness. The cancer just eats them up. So a heart check is here. A sign of hatred in our hearts is when a relationship that has gone sour leaves us thinking about that person with negative thoughts all the time, wishing them ill, being glad when bad things happen to them. What John is saying is the problem is with you. The problem is with your heart, with your unwillingness to be reconciled, unwilling to repent. Because the Christian, verse 8, is one that is in the light, not the dark. The Christian is the one who loves his brother. Not that, who talks about it all the time, right? Actions speak louder than words. We're to be hearers and doers of the word. Micah 6, what does God require? That we do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. This person abides in the light, and he doesn't stumble. When you have a well-lit path, you don't trip, do you? When it's dark, and you're in the dark, you're stumbling, you're causing others to stumble. The root of that word stumbling means trap. So the Christian's not trapping anyone. Sin leads to deception and a tangled web of trouble and trying to conceal and cover up. But loving one another in the light, oh, John says, this is good for everyone. This is true in you, he says, verse 8. Emmaus Road, this is true in you. John sees it in his people. What does it mean practically? Well, now you might start to think you're going to start to meddle. Let's see. Practically, loving in the light means on those Sundays when it's harder to show up, on those Sundays when you don't want to come, show up. Come early. If you're always coming late and leaving quickly, you're never going to develop a friendship because you're never spending time talking to anyone. Come and show up early and stay a bit and listen to people. Come to Sunday school. An opportunity to connect with people and to hear, as we talked about today, about forgiveness and what that looks like in the Christian life. When you are talking to people, we understand the nature of our life together is as a family. So when you understand the love and the light of Jesus, you will desire to participate in the church. Because church is not about me. Church is about our relationship together as the body of Christ, loving one another, serving one another, being inconvenienced for one another. We are living in disobedience if we neglect relationships to one another. How do we interact? Colossians 3. As those beloved in Christ, we put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. As you get to know each other, you're going to find things get a little itchy. Elbows are bumping together and opinions are being aired that might differ from each other. And, ooh, we got to put on love, loved ones. And 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love is not proud or rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's so big. Love does not go and get historical and sit down with someone and bring up a list of grievances and lay them out there and say, aha, you've wronged me. That's not Christian love. Love forgives. Love forbears. This gets at how we talk to each other. Love listens. And how we don't talk about each other. Love doesn't gossip. To attack someone else with our tongue is to attack Jesus. Love gets at what we say about each other on social media. Love is loyal. Love endures. Who sticks with you when you're down? This love weathers storms. It doesn't avoid difficult topics. When we have conflict and disagreement, that's an opportunity for the gospel to shine forth. Love comes through the conflict. Love repents. Love doesn't try to be right. Love confesses sin. Love doesn't harden the heart and go home. This love is contagious. When one heart is on fire by the love of Jesus, it spreads to others. This love is prayerful. The love leads to praying. The praying leads to loving. This love opens the church directory and looks at names and prays for them and cries as they cry and rejoices as they rejoice. This love looks at the voice of the martyrs, calendars, and sees the Christian church in Malaysia and what's happening in North Korea and prays for them. The way we love others represents what we think about God. If I don't trust that God will provide for me, I'm not going to be generous to someone else. So when I see what God, the Father, has done, how generous he has been to me in Christ, now I, by grace, am called to be generous to others. That means caring, being aware of needs, not just being ignorant. It means befriending, talking to someone that others aren't talking to. It means being inconvenienced, bearing others' burdens. There's a story a man tells. A woman had many needs physically. And this man was thinking about different people in her life that could help her. He talked to another man and he came upon a name that they both said, you know what? You would think she would help. She's a Christian. But she is so selfish and lazy. No way, she's not going to help. That's a tragedy. God calls us to care for the vulnerable in our midst, not to turn a blind eye, not to turn a deaf ear. Love means jumping in and helping when there are needs. There's needs in the nursery. Love just says, I'm there. Love shows up. That's a big part of it, just showing up. And when you show up, you see there's some needs to help with discipling the youth, visiting the elderly, bringing donuts to a shut-in, supporting the body of Christ, bringing someone a meal. See, love has legs and arms. It means action. Love means discipling someone. Sitting down, opening the Bible, and saying, do you want to study the Gospel of John with me? Do you want to meet at a coffee shop or go for a walk or Zoom and dig into this book with me? Love opens the Bible. Love encourages with the gospel. It warns with the law. It's the DNA of a church because we're not church consumers. See, love doesn't just sit back and consume and critique and criticize. Love serves and uses our gifts and connects. That's what love does. And so, loved ones, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We know that we are in Christ if we keep his commandments and if we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect love that you have for us in your Son. A steady, consistent, everlasting love, a sacrificial love that we who do not love as we should, we who are so inward focused, can come to the cross, can confess our sins, can repent, can know that Jesus loves us today, that you love us, O God, to the end of our sins, in the midst of our temptation, in the midst of our trials. Help us now, O God, by your Spirit, to love one another with a loyal and steadfast and enduring love, that it would be to the praise of your glory. to the good of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.